بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، brothers and sisters in Islam, today hadith 23, manners of the caller. So we are talking about the 40 hadith related to the da'iyah, and today it's hadith 23, and the hadith goes as follows: from Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ. ثَلَاثٌ مُهْلِكَاتٌ: شُحٌ مُطَاعٌ وَهَوًا مُتَّبَعٌ وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. وَثَلَاثٌ مُنْجِيَاتٌ: خَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ فِي السِّرِّ وَالْعَلَانِيَةِ والقصد في الفقر والغنى والعدل في الغضب والرضا. The meaning: the Prophet ﷺ said, three things cause destruction and three things lead to salvation. The three things causing destruction are miserliness, which is obeyed, desires, which are followed, and the person's self-admiration. The three things which lead to salvation are fear of Allah in secret and in the open, moderation when rich or when poor, and being just when angry or when pleased, reported by Al-Bazzar, Al-Uqayli, Abu Na'im al-Dahliya, and it's authentic. Now, this hadith talks about three noble qualities and three ignoble qualities. Three qualities, if you possess them, you will achieve salvation and you will go to the Jannah. Three things, if you possess them, you will be destroyed and you will end up in the hellfire, and it's up to you to choose. So here there are three things, muhlikat, which will cause halak, destruction, perish. Three things cause destruction. What are these things? And three leads to salvation. The three muhlikat or destroyers are shuhun muta'. The shuh is a stinginess, miserliness. A person who is stingy, miser, we call him shahih, shahih. A person who is having a tight hand, who doesn't spend, is called shahih or bakhil. So, and normally the shuh means the scarcity of something, or something is very scarce, very little. As if this person who is rich, the way, because his heart is poor and he's having this sickness in his heart, there he is having millions, but the way he looks at his wealth, he sees this is very little, therefore he should not touch any penny or spend any penny out of it. So it's shahih. Because he looks to his wealth, I don't have anything, I don't have much, where should I spend? So this is the shuh. And shuh muta'. Now, if you reflect on this hadith, shuh muta', it means that the shuh is the what runs his life. What dominates his life is miserliness or stinginess. It controls him. It dictates to him what to do. And he yields in and he gives up. So he becomes now a servant of his own stinginess. Are you following? So stinginess is what runs his life. Shuh muta'. That's the meaning why it's called obeyed. Miserliness, which is obeyed. It reached the level that now it controls your life. You have no say in it. Your nafs now controls you. So this stinginess becomes part. It is your personality now. So it dominates you, it dominates your intelligence, it dominates your rationale, everything. Which means you become a slave. A slave of your own stinginess. And you obey your own stinginess. Is this clear to you? That's why it is called shuh muta'. Miserliness which is obeyed. And the Muslim, she should not be like that. Why he should not be like that? Because the way the Muslim looks to wealth or to fortune, that it is a test. Number one. Number two, it is not his or hers. It is Allah's. What you have is not yours. It is a trust. Allah has given it to you, and He is going to take it from you. Either in your lifetime or after your death, He is going to take it. In your lifetime, He will make you become bankrupt. After having millions, overnight you become bankrupt. Or your wealth is gone. Or you die, and the wealth will be taken and given to the children, or to the inheritance. Maybe you don't have children. It will go to your little dog, to your puppy. As we read, many rich people, they gave their wealth for the dogs. Because they didn't have children. So, the Muslim, he looks to, the way he looks to the wealth, that it is, first of all, it is Allah's. It's not his. It's only a trust. It is a test. And Allah will ask him about every single penny, how he gained it and how he spent it. Where did he gain it from and how did he spend it? So the Muslim who fears Allah, he gives Allah's due, which is the zakah, to the poor. And he spend out of that wealth moderately, and he doesn't exceed the limits of the Sharia. Are you following me, brothers and sisters? Because in Islam, you are not free to do whatever you want with your money. I just gave you an example that in the West you can write in your will that my wealth will go to the dog. And that's it. No one will say anything. No one will object. This is his will. That's what he wrote. In Islam, no. In Islam, that cannot be accepted. The wealth will be taken by the state and put in Bayt al-Mal, the house of treasure. Not only that, if someone in Islam wastes the wealth or wastes his money extravagantly, like gambling, in Islam, Islamically, that wealth can be confiscated. There is something in the fiqh, inshallah, when we reach that chapter, we'll explain it. There is something we call it hajr, which means we freeze the wealth if someone is misusing it or spending unwisely or extravagantly. Is this clear to everyone? Because that wealth is not yours. So this is the first thing that will destroy the person when he becomes a stingy. So the Muslim should not be stingy. He should, the wealth of the amount of fortune is there in his hand and not in his heart, and he spends fi sabilillah. The second thing, among the ignoble qualities which a Muslim shouldn't have, وَهَوَى muttaba, desires which are followed. This is another idol. There are many idols. Some people, they have the money or the wealth becomes their idol, their deity. They worship money. They worship money. And people, yes, they do worship money. Money is their god. Those actors, actresses, models, who's their god? Their god is money. They don't care about anything except money. They don't think of ethics or morals or nothing. The euro or the pound or the dollar is their deity, their god. So there are people, they worship money. So money is their god. They don't care. As long as they can get that amount of money, so they go for it. Another idol people they worship is the desire. As long as they can achieve and fulfill their desires, their lust, that's it. Fun, entertainment, have good times. So they live in an illusion. They think, okay, we are happy. They are not happy. They are miserable. What happiness do you have? You don't have happiness, actually. That's why many of those rich people, they reach a stage where they cannot cope with it, and they decided to commit suicide. I read once about one very rich lady. Her father was one of the multimillionaires who passed away, and she inherited that amount of wealth. And she was looking for happiness. And she tried everything. And finally, she committed suicide. She killed herself. She killed herself. Right? Because she was searching for happiness. So much so that she married a communist. A communist. She thought that she might find happiness, but she failed. And finally she killed herself. So, money doesn't bring happiness. Womanization doesn't bring happiness. Alcohol doesn't bring happiness. Whatever evil you try, you will not become happy. The more you commit evil, the more miserable your life becomes. The more miserable your life becomes. Simply because you, man, a human being, is not only this body. What you do when you do the desire, when you commit all sorts of evils, sex, alcohol, all these things, what you try to bring momentary pleasure to this body. But that, if you think about it, that moment, or that pleasure, or happiness if you call it, it's very momentary. Very momentary. It lasts for hours, then after that, what you feel? You feel bad about yourself. You feel bad. And I'll just give you this example. If you bring the worst person who is crazy about women, who loves women, and we tell him, fine, we want to make a deal with you. This is the most beautiful lady on our planet, okay? You can sleep with her, no problem. But I want you to reflect on this. But when you finish with her, we are going to put you straight forward into the incinerator. There is an incinerator here, and the temperature is 2000 degrees Celsius. So when you finish with this woman, take your time, how many hours you can, no problem. But after that, you will go to the incinerator. Do you think this womanizer will accept our offer? The answer, no way. Why he will not accept the offer? Simply because now he is calculating. He is reflecting. He is making contrasting the momentary pleasure and the everlasting torture. And the pain he's going to experience inside the incinerator. So now he's making the comparison. But he decided it's not worth. It's not worth taking that risk. So no one will accept this. People may commit the haram because they don't think of the incinerator or the real hellfire in the hereafter. So at that moment, it's only the desire, or it's only the lust that dominates their life. But when they finish, after satisfying their lust, which is momentary, that momentary lust, then miseriness starts. Their misery starts. So that is the second thing. So this is when you follow your own desire. Desire which are followed. Whether these desires are the sexual ones, there are many, we have great range of desires. Greediness is a desire. So you have desires to have money, you have desires to have to become famous, you desire for many things. So when that desire dominates your life, then you become a slave, and then you worship that desire, and you only run for your desire. You don't care about anything else. Selfishness is a desire. You only think about your own self. You don't care about others. You don't care if you hurt someone's feelings, as long as you achieve what you want. So, this is the other ignoble quality, which is the desire. So you have to get rid of this desire, and your desires should not dominate or control your life. The first thing he said, وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. This is the third quality. وَإِعْجَابُ الْمَرْءِ بِنَفْسِهِ. And the person's self-admiration. Many people, they have this self-esteem, and they like just always thinking about themselves. So this is another idol. The three things which lead to salvation, that's why when it comes to yourself, you should always look to yourself that I am what? You call yourself, you are a criminal, you are guilty, you are the culprit. Don't you know what Abu Bakr Siddiq said? Abu Bakr Siddiq said, if one of my foot already inside the Jannah, I cannot guarantee that I'm going to enter the Jannah. And Umar, I think he also said, if Allah knows in the day of resurrection, everyone goes to the Jannah except one, I will think it is myself. I will think that is Umar. So always one should suspect and look into himself and accuse himself. Always consider everyone is better than you. That's how you can bring yourself down. You lower yourself. So consider everyone better than yourself. Then the Prophet ﷺ said the three things which lead to salvation are fear of Allah in secret and in the open, khashiyatullah fi sirri wal alam, and also he said wal qasdu fi al-faqr wal ghina, moderation when rich or when poor. You have to be moderate. Whether you are rich, even when you are rich, you don't spend much. You just have to be moderate in everything. Because moderation is one of the most common characteristics of the deen is moderation. You have to be moderate in everything. When you spend, you are moderate. Also, when you withhold, you are moderate. Even when it comes to the ibadah, the ibadah, the rituals, you have to be moderate. You know the hadith when the sahaba that came to the house of the Prophet ﷺ, they asked about the worship of the Prophet ﷺ, and when they were told, they considered what the Prophet ﷺ was doing as very little. So they decided to do more than the Prophet ﷺ. Someone said, I will never break the fast. One said, I will never marry a woman. One said, I will be praying the whole night. So when the news reached the Prophet ﷺ, you know the hadith, he called them to the masjid and he addressed them. And he said, no one can fear Allah better than myself. And yet, I fast and break, I marry women, and I pray and I sleep. So while here the Prophet ﷺ called them to emphasize upon the importance of moderation. So moderation is one of the main features of Islam. We have to be moderate in everything. والقصد في الفقر والغنى. When the Abu Sa'd رضي الله عنه, he wanted to give half or two thirds of his wealth في سبيل الله, the Prophet ﷺ told him, no, you have children. Then he said half, he said no. Then he said one third. The Prophet ﷺ told him one third, and that is too much. And then he told him towards the end of the hadith, if you leave your inheritors or your heirs well off, rich, it's better than leaving them poor, begging the people. So here, this is also another aspect. Even when you spend, fi sabilillah, no. This tahiyya, salamu ala man attaba al-huda, you don't say it when you come to a gathering where there are Muslims and non-Muslims. When you come to a gathering where there are Muslims and non-Muslims, you say, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. As-salamu ala man attaba al-huda, only the Prophet ﷺ used it when he was writing letters to the non-Muslims. So keep this in mind. So moderation when rich or when poor. Also when you are poor, you have to be also moderate. والعدل في الغضب والرضا. And being just when angry or when pleased. You have to be just. In Islam, the Prophet ﷺ said that when the Prophet ﷺ said, when the qadi, the judge, is angry, he should not take any case. لا يقضي قاضي وهو غضبان. When the judge is angry, he should not take any case. That is in Islam. Because we have to be just. So the reason his mood has changed, then he should not take any case on that day. وَالْعَدْلُ فِي الْغَضَبِ وَالْرِضَى. When rich and being just when angry or when pleased. and the Prophet وسلم, that was his character, justice. Whether he is pleased or whether he is angry, his anger will not affect his justice. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Is this clear to everyone? Okay. Hadith 24. From Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, the protective wall of da'wah. From Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه, who said that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كره منها خلق رضي منها آخر, which means let not a believing man hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one quality in her, then he will be pleased with another. Reported by Muslim. So this hadith it teaches us that no human being is perfect. And life is give and take, and also you need to compromise. Life is a place of compromisation. You need to compromise many times. So you should not be stiff and rigid. You need to be flexible. This hadith is applicable to the marital life as well as other applications in our life. In your marital life, not everything your wife does you like it. She might do something that will incite you, provoke you, make you angry. But you overlook it and ignore it. Of course you teach her. Tell her, don't do this. And she might do it again and again and again. Though you have warned her many times. Because some women, I don't know what to say. They forget, or they don't care, or careless, whatever. But the sincere Muslimah, she's the one who will always take the criticism of her husband positively, and she will try to improve her character. And the things that her husband doesn't like, she will try to avoid them in the future. You know, Imam Shaabi, he said, when I got married, on the night of the consummation, when I tried to approach my wife to remove the khimar, and she said, hold on. And she started giving him khutbah. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmada. She started giving him khutbah. And she said, listen, Shaabi, I'm a woman you don't know. I'm a stranger in this area. So please tell me what you like and what you don't like. Tell me. And she gave very wonderful khutbah. She said, you tell me now, tonight, the things that you love, the things that you don't like, and tell me whom you want me to allow, whom you don't want me to allow, etc. And then she said, أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولك. After concluding her speech, he said, I conclude my speech and I seek for Allah's forgiveness for myself and yourself. Hinam Shahabi said, when she finished her speech, she embarrassed me, so I have to give another speech. So now it's not consummation night, it's not a wedding night. It's now Friday it came. So he gave a khutbah. He praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then he told her what he would love, what he hates, whom she should allow, and he said everything he wants her to do. Then he said, and by Allah, we've been living now together. Think about, he said, for 3 decades or 2 decades, and she has never made me, or she has never made any mistake. Only one time, and I was the culprit. I was mistaken. I was wrong. So the Muslim, she should know her husband. Sometimes she wants to speak to him, to talk to him, when he's not in the mood. He wants to be alone by himself. So he should know when to leave him alone and when to speak to him. And when you ask him for things, you should know your husband. Anyway, so she should know her husband, and at the same time also husband, they should know their wives. And of course, if one has pious woman, he should bite upon her with his molar teeth. Because the Prophet, as you know in the hadith, he said, "Ad-dunya mata', this life is enjoyment. Mata', entertainment. Wa khayru mata' ad-dunya az-zawjatu as-salihah. And the best enjoyment in this life is having pious woman. So if you have a righteous woman, this is what Allah gave you. The Prophet said, the best matah, the best thing in the dunya is to have a pious woman. Subhanallah, many people, they have pious women and they're not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they are pious. So here the Prophet is drawing our attention to this fact. He said, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنا. Even this pious woman, there are many pious women, but still their experience in life is little. Yet they are pious, righteous, modest, chaste, but there are things in the marital life which they don't know. Maybe she is hafizat Quran, she prays tahajjud, all these things. But she is ignorant when it comes with respect to her husband and the rights of her husband and how to make her husband and how to really please her husband the way she should look. I'll speak frankly with you now. She ignores herself, her looks. Her hair is standing apart, unkempt. She is wearing the normal clothes. And she is giving lame excuses. Children. Because of the children, I have no time for you. And this poor fellow, the husband, he goes out every day and he sees he is exposed to all types of temptations. And when he goes home, there is nothing that will satisfy his sight. Nothing. Because she has ignored herself. Though she is pious, she is righteous. This is only I'm addressing the sisters. Sisters, are you following me? Because this is a real problem. So then if your husband married another one, don't blame him. Because you have contributed to that. You caused that yourself. Because you have ignored him and neglected him. And that brings frigidity to the marital relationship. So those sisters who are pious and righteous, but they lack experience. So they need to understand what is the meaning of the marital relationship. Your husband needs you. You have to take care of yourself. You have to sort out your priorities. Children, they have rights. Husband has rights. So, the Prophet ﷺ, he wants to strike the balance. He says, let not a believing man hate a believing woman. If he dislikes one quality in her, then he will be pleased with another. Which means, okay men, your partner might have these drawbacks, but always think of the good part of it. In other words, be an optimist rather than be pessimist. Okay, say, yes, he has these bad qualities, but also when I compare these bad qualities with the good ones, they are nothing. They are very negligible. But this doesn't mean that the sister should carry on. He said, okay, he will forgive me. Is this clear to you, sisters? So make your house heaven on earth. Take care. Take care of yourself. When your husband comes home, everything is ready for him. You already taken a shower, you already dressed, you already did your hair, everything. And this hadith is in line with the practice of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. The practice of Umar he knew that his wife was going through many things. So if sometimes she made a mistake, he would just ignore it. So as I mentioned this many times, as Imam Nisa'i mentioned, that he said a man came to the to complain about his wife to Umar ibn Khattab, because he is the commander of the believers. But when he, to his surprise, when he reached the house of Umar, he could hear the voice of Umar's wife from outside. Umar's wife was screaming at Umar. Can you imagine, a man cannot scream at Umar, and now his wife is screaming at him. So he decided to go back, not to mention his case or his problem to Umar, because he said to himself, we are in the same boat, so this is happening in Umar's house, so I'm not alone, I'm fine, okay, I can cope with the situation. That's what was going in his mind, so he decided to go back. By the time the man turned away, Umar opened the door and he called him, "Come, come." He said, "There's nothing." He said, "Come." So he came and said, "Amir Mu'mineen, I came because I'm having a problem, and I found you have also the same thing, so I'm fine." What Umar said? Umar said, radiallahu anhu, "Listen." He said, "She cooks for me, she feeds my children, she takes care of my house and my horse, and she washes my clothes, she sweeps the house, she..." And he started listing her daily chores. Then he said, "If from time to time she lost temper, I can just forgive her and overlook it." So this is life. Life is give and take, and many times you have to compromise and you have to overlook. Now, the same thing, this hadith can be applied in our many cases in our life. Your colleague or your friend or your brother, he's not your wife, but he is having good qualities, but also he has bad ones. So here you have to strike the balance, make the comparison. Yeah, but this bad qualities, they are nothing when I compare them to the rest of his good qualities. So I only try to enhance his character, try to improve his character, rather than by cutting him or leaving him, etc. Because you cannot find a brother or a friend who is perfect. No way. Perfection is not accessible in this life. You cannot find a person who is perfect. No way. There's no one who is perfect. Everyone has his own drawbacks. Everyone. Yes, because we don't know these things, we think, mashallah, he's a saint. But he's not a saint. He's a human being. If you live very close to him, you are going to find things that you will not expect. Because while he is or she is, they are human beings at the end of the day. We are not angels. So this hadith helps us that we overlook people's faults, mistakes, and carry on. Especially when these mistakes are very minor ones or very little in number when compared to the ocean of the good deeds or the good qualities that person possesses. Is this clear to everyone? Hadith 25, true perception of affairs From Aisha radiallahu anha, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Aisha, lawla anna qawmaki hadith ahdin bi jahiliyya la amartu bil bayti fahudina فأدخلت فيه ما أخرج منه وألزقته بالأرض وجعلت له بابين بابا شرقيا وبابا غربيا فبلغت به أساس إبراهيم أو عائشة If it were not that your people had recently left ignorance I would have ordered I would have ordered that the house, the Kaaba, be dismantled and I would have joined with it what was removed from it and I would have leveled it with the ground and I would have made two doors for it, one towards the east and one towards the west. So that I could build it upon the foundations laid by Ibrahim alayhi salam, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. I want you to reflect in this hadith and I want you to lend me your ears and to reflect on this. So the Prophet ﷺ, that's why I said the perception, how you weigh things, how you sort out the priorities, this which many of us lack, especially the youth. The youth are full of zeal and enthusiasm, but they don't have the vision. Listen to this hadith. You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He commanded Ibrahim to raise the house. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, commanded Ibrahim a.s. to raise the house, which means to reconstruct it. But bear in mind that Ibrahim is not the one who built the Kaaba. Ibrahim is not the first one who built the Kaaba. The Kaaba was built before Ibrahim. Allah says, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٌ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةِ The first house which was put down and placed and built for mankind is that which is in Makkah. Even before Adam, the Kaaba was there. Because Allah says, لِلنَّاسِ And Adam is the father of humanity. So the Kaaba was made also for Adam. So the Kaaba existed before Adam. So who built the Kaaba? Allah knows. The angels, who built the Kaaba? Allah knows. What Ibrahim alayhi salam did, that the Kaaba was demolished and destroyed by the floods, So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, go and raise. And you know raising, وَيَرْفَعْ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ Raising, to raise something, that is the third dimension. Raising is the third dimension. Because you have height, width and length. So the width and the length was known. Ibrahim raised the house, rebuilt it upon the foundations. Because Allah said that Ibrahim, Allah told him to leave him Hajar and his son Ismail in Makkah. That's what he said, Rabbi inni askantu min dhurriyati بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ نِزَرْ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ Oh Allah, you have left my family in a barren valley without vegetation at your house, next to your house. So the base, the house was there. Okay, now having said this, something also happened to the house later on. At the time of Quraysh, flood came and destroyed the Kaaba. And I'm sure many of you have seen some photos in the 40s when the Kaaba was full of water. I'm sure many of you have seen that. And some people were making tawaf swimming. Why? Because the Kaaba is actually in the middle of the valley. So when the flood comes, it enters. So only now it goes underneath, you don't see the water. So in those days, at Quraysh time, the same thing happened, and the Kaaba was demolished because of the flood. And Quraysh, they had a meeting, and they said to one another, listen, this is the house of Allah. So we have to rebuild it, but we should not put one dirham which is haram. It has to be 100% halal. So no one should bring any money that is not halal. This was the agreement. And they raised fund, but the amount of money that they managed to raise was not sufficient to build the whole house. So they decided to build part of the Kaaba and to leave the rest and to put that arch, which now you see the arch, which is called Hijr Ibrahim. People may call it Hijr Ibrahim, which is actually known as Al-Hatim, to indicate to the people that the Kaaba extends up to this limit. That this is part of the Kaaba. This is part of the Kaaba. But due to shortage of money, we could not build the Kaaba up to this limit. So when you make tawaf, take into consideration that this is part of the Kaaba, so you come from outside. So you go around the arch and the house as well. Are you following me, brothers and sisters? Now, the Prophet ﷺ, he thought many times to demolish the Kaaba and reconstruct it upon the foundations of Ibrahim. This was his wish. But what stopped him from doing that? This is what we have to always take into consideration. What stopped him from that? That this might be misunderstood. And this might cause fitna. This might cause fitna to the people. Because they were newly reverted to Islam. So in Islam, as Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, الشريعة جاءت لتحقيق المصالح وتكميلها وتقليل المفاسد. This is one of the objectives of the Sharia. The purpose of the Sharia is to maximize the good. To maximize the good. And to minimize the evil. And not to maximize evil and minimize good. It's to maximize the good and minimize the evil. This is one of the golden rules in the Sharia. That's why when it comes to the Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, which is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is evil, we have evil now in front of us. If we can eradicate it, uproot it, remove it completely, it is compulsory to remove it, if we have the ability to do so. If we cannot eradicate or get rid of it completely, but we can minimize this evil, then it is compulsory to do so. If by changing the evil we are going to cause more evil, it is haram to change it. If this evil, this shar which you have, if you touch it, you are going to make it worse, it is haram to touch it. Leave it as it is. Because that defeats the purpose of the Sharia, that it maximizes the good and minimizes evil. And you are going to maximize the evil. So you don't touch it, you leave it. If it is 50-50, you don't know whether it is going to minimize the evil or maximize it, then this is an issue of ijtihad, and it is left to the people of ijtihad, the scholars. Some practical applications for this principle. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, you know, he is the one who fought the Mongolians, the Tatars, when they invaded Bilad al-Sham. He said, now we leave the study circles, and now it is the time, he said, the jihad of the pen. Now this is not the jihad of the pen, now it is the jihad of the sword. And he opened camps training the Mujahideen, and at night Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah will carry night raids against the camps of the Tatars or the Mongolians. And he fought them and defeated them in the battle of Shakhab in Ramadan. One day he passed in Ramadan by the Tatars or the Tatars. The Tatars, and they were drinking alcohol in Ramadan. He passed by them and they were drinking alcohol. He didn't say anything to them, he passed by them. One of his students said, "Fear Allah, you drink alcohol. Stop drinking alcohol." Shaykh al-Islam said, "Leave them drink alcohol." Alcohol was made haram for the Muslims because it stops them from praying and supplicating to Allah. But those people, alcohol here, it stops them from killing the Muslims. Leave them drink alcohol. If they stop drinking alcohol now, they will get up and start killing the Muslims. So let them carry on drinking their alcohol. Because here, he looked that this is evil. But of course, Shaykh al-Islam was a scholar, was imam. And he is the one who said, you will not be considered alim or scholar till you know khayra al-khayrayni wa sharra al-sharrayni. You must be considered alim until you know how to differentiate between two good things, two goods and two evils. I have two goods now. This is khair and this is khair. If you cannot know which one has more goodness in it, you are not alim. And you do it. Also, if you are in a situation, you have two evils. But which one is lesser than the other? Choose the lesser evil, you don't know. So you are not alim. You are alim if you can know to differentiate between the two goods and say, oh, this has more goodness in it, I'll do it. This has lesser evil, I'll do it. I'm always giving you an example. If you pass by, you are taking a walk in the morning on the beach and you saw woman sinking and crying for help. She's drowning, and you know she's in her bikini and she's not Muslimah, and you know how to swim. What should you do? Let her drown or jump and save her life? If you don't have any, okay, you might say, okay, so what? Let her die. First of all, she is not a Muslimah, so let her die. Or maybe you are pious, but you are ignorant. And you might say, but you know, she is naked, and I'm going to touch her, and it is haram. So what you do? Let her die. But if you have aim, you will jump and save her life. And not only, not that you saved her, now the poor girl already her tummy is full of water. And now you have to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Yeah, you have to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to save her life. Touching her body is haram. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But all these evils are nothing when they are compared to the saving of a life of a human being. So this is, if you can differentiate, you can save a life, a human being. And maybe she'll become a Muslimah. And maybe she'll become your wife later on. Always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He forgave a prostitute, He forgave her because she gave water to a thirsty dog. Saving the life of the dog, take her to the Jannah. How about saving the life of a human being? Hello? Are you following? So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this fiqh, many of us, they don't know this fiqh. Take another example. You want to get rid of the television in your home because it's causing a lot of damage to the family. But your sweetheart said, listen, I cannot live without having the television. If you want to take out the television, yes, it's better you divorce me. I cannot live without it. And you have 5 children or 6 children, and they are very small, very young. And you don't know what to do now. Television is bad, and also divorcing your wife is bad also. So you went to a sheikh in your locality, and this sheikh, his sight only, he cannot see more than the tip of his nose. So he told you, just divorce her. There are many women you can marry. So divorce her, that's the best thing for you. So he said, that's it. He said, yes. But now we are not convinced with this fatwa. Okay, if I divorce my wife, those children are suffering. Who will be looking after them? So I better ask another one. So he asked another one. He said, who's experienced and who knows the objectives of the Sharia, and he said, fine, now you have no doubts, the television is bad and you need to get rid of it, but I'll tell you something which is practical. The reason your wife objected and she doesn't want to get rid of the television, though she knows what the television does to herself and to her family, her kids as well. But because her iman is weak. So my advice for you is to concentrate on her iman and try to build up her iman. Once her iman picks up, then it will be easy for you to get rid of the television. Now he said, oh, this makes sense, this fatwa, it does make sense. And this sheikh told you, and I will advise you something, Ramadan is coming, you know. So tell her, only for Ramadan we are going to stop it. Okay? For Ramadan we are going to stop the television. He said, only for Ramadan, only for Ramadan. So now we are in Ramadan, he reads the Quran, and then he said, okay, I have a surprise for you, you know. The last 10 nights we are going to be in Mecca. Really? Yes! So you take her to Umrah, the last 10 nights. Or any part of Ramadan. And now because her heart started to soften, her heart already softened, melted. So now when she's in Mecca and you are together and you see her tears and you see her crying and begging Allah for forgiveness, tell her, O mother of so and so, I have a small request. She will tell you, whatever you want, your request is accepted, is granted. So then you tell her, you promise me in the house of Allah? She said, yes, I will do it. If you have my eyes, I will give you my sweet husband. Then you tell her, we want that devil which we put in the box not to come out. You know, Sulaiman alayhi salam, Solomon, he put the guineas into the bottles. Yes. And we throw them into the ocean. So you tell her, we don't want that guinea to come out. And she will tell you, no problem. Now she will not say, divorce me. Because the iman now is high, it's strong. Is this clear to everyone? Now, the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, he's talking to Aisha. He said, O Aisha, if it were not that your people had recently left Jahiliyyah ignorance, I would have ordered that the house, this is my wish, to make build the house upon the foundations of Ibrahim alayhi salam, and annex and add this part to the house, to the Kaaba, and bring it down and level it with the ground and make two doors for it so the people, they can enter from one door and come from the other door. But what stops me? Only this reason, that your tribe Quraysh, they just reverted to Islam and they might understood me wrongly and it might backfire. So that what stopped him. Ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he became the Khalifa, he fulfilled this wish of the Prophet ﷺ. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, when he was the Khalifa, and he was the Khalifa ruling the Muslims, so he demolished the Kaaba, leveled it with the ground, and he reconstructed it, rebuilt it upon the foundations of Ibrahim, and he made two doors. Exactly, he fulfilled the wish of the Prophet ﷺ. Two doors, so the people, they can go through it. But then, after he was killed by the Umayyads, by Abd al-Malik ibn Marwan, and when he was martyred radiallahu anhu, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, he demolished the Kaaba and he built it as it is today. Then they told him what Ibn Zubayr did is correct. So Abdul Malik ibn Marwan thought that what Ibn Zubayr did is wrong. That's wrong. So when they were told him, he was told that what Ibn Zubayr did was correct. So he decided also to demolish the Kaaba. Then they said, no. Stop this. One ruler demolishes another one, builds, so this, it becomes just a game, a yoke. So leave the house of Allah as it is. That's why it remained as it is today. Is this clear to everyone? So you can see that the Prophet ﷺ wanted to rebuild the house upon the foundations of Ibrahim, but he took into consideration the fitna or the negative results. And this is what we should always take into consideration when we are thinking about these things. So if doing any deed is going to cause more damage, then in Islam it is haram to do it. And this of course needs ilm. Even Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar, enjoining what is good and forbidding what is evil, needs ilm. It needs ilm. It requires ilm. It needs ilm and requires ilm. So they said, you should know that what you enjoin, what you command is good, and what you forbid is evil. And you know that this is not going to bring or cause more damage or more evil. May Allah Azza wa Jal increase our knowledge in His deen. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our deeds and your deeds. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes. And may Allah reward all of you greatly and abundantly for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakum Allahu khayra. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.